Let us turn first of all to a verse in the Acts, in the 9th chapter, Acts 9 and verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Let us turn now to Ephesians, first chapter of Ephesians. We'll read from verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And further down in verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I want to speak tonight, beloved brethren, on the truth as it's set forth in the Scriptures of the assembly as the body of Christ. And I believe that that truth was revealed right in the very beginning to the Apostle Paul when of Saul of Tarsus the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, according to that verse that we read in the 9th of Acts, when the Lord said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The Lord didn't say, why persecutest thou my people, my disciples? He says, why persecutest thou me? Because Christ had a body on earth. The head was in heaven. And the head in heaven felt the injury that was being done to the members of the body on earth. And so right there in the very first words that the Lord said to him, we might say we have in embryo the great truth as to the body of Christ that this same servant was used afterwards to bring out, and that he brings out in his epistles, especially in Corinthians, in Ephesians, and in Colossians. The truth is to the church as the body of Christ. Now we have the church presented as the body in three ways in the epistles. First of all, we have the church looked at as that which will be seen complete in glory in the coming day. And we believe, is referred to in this 10th verse that we read in Ephesians 1. In fact, we could read all this chapter. It's so profitable, but to save time, I only just read these verses. That God has made known the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. And I'll read that 10th verse as it is in the new translation by our brother Darby. For the dispensation, or for the administration of the fullness of times, to head up all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. God is going to head up all things in Christ in the administration of the fullness of times, which no doubt will be the millennial age, when the church will be there reigning with Christ in glory. And the church will be seen as the complement of the Lord Jesus. It says in verse 22 also that God has put all things under his feet. That's referring to that 8th psalm that we looked at in connection with the revelation that we had in the 16th chapter in our first address with regarding to the truth as to the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. God had put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And this word fullness really means the complement. Now, it doesn't mean that Christ needed anything in order to make him more complete. The Lord Jesus Christ is complete in himself in everything. But he is pleased to gather out a people for himself, to be associated with him, and to be his complement as the second man and the last Adam. This brings in perhaps a little more the thought of the church as the bride that we hope to speak on in a separate meeting. But we get the thought there that the Lord has been pleased to associate with himself a people that he's gathering out to be his complement. The church is the complement of him that filleth all in all. And that will be seen in its perfection in the coming day. I want to refer also to the third chapter of Ephesians in this connection. In Ephesians 3, we might read from verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, in the assembly, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This looks on into the future also, that the church is going to be seen in glory, and glory will be brought to the Father, because it's the Father that's referred to here, if we look further back in the chapter. And glory will be brought to the Father glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. God is going to receive glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. So this is the future, the church associated with Christ in that future day. I think we have a reference to this too in the fifth chapter, where it says there in the 27th verse that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You know, beloved brethren, when we read these verses, this should lift us out of the circumstances that surround us, when we realize what a wonderful position that God in his grace has brought us into as associated with his beloved Son, and the position that we're going to occupy in that coming day. Today the Lord's people are a despised people in this world. The people, the sophisticated people of the world, go on with their puny plans for their self-aggrandizement in this scene, and they look down upon Christians and think that we're losing out a great deal and we're not joining in with them in all the things that they have. We can afford not to join in with them in anything. We can afford, beloved brethren, even to be looked down upon and despised by them, because when we realize what the Lord has destined for us who have come to put our trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, that we're going to be linked up in that coming day with the Lord in all his glory. And the glory will be brought to God by Christ Jesus in the church throughout all ages, world without end. What is the few puny years that we have to spend down here compared with that? To the glory. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, he says in the 8th chapter of Romans, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Yes, we're a people destined for glory. What a wonderful truth that is. And as we have that before us, we have that as the goal before us, that should encourage us to go on in spite of all the things that we have to go through down here. Because this world, one brother said in his prayer tonight, that there are those who become discouraged. And some saints seem to be more easily discouraged than others. And all of us know what it is from time to time to have discouragement. But if we know the Lord Jesus, and we come to know him as our Savior, and we are members of his body, what a glorious future there is, associated with the Lord Jesus. And what a glory it's going to be for him. We sometimes think of what these things are going to be for us. What are they going to be for him? When he'll see there the fruit of his work, the fruit of his labors, and his own gathered around him there in the glory. Now, that's the future. But we have a present viewpoint as to the church. And I want to turn now to Corinthians. The first chapter of Corinthians, and the first verse, Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, or called to be saints, or called saints. You notice the words to be is in italics. That means that it's not in the original. Called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now I read this verse because while this, we learn here that this letter is addressed to the assembly, the local assembly at Corinth. It's not just only of local application. You notice that it says it's to all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Then we have again in the 12th chapter a verse that we've already read in the previous, in the last talk we gave. It says there in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ, or so also the Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So here again, we have the truth of the church as the body of Christ, not just locally. It's not now just referring only to the saints at Corinth. This is referring to all of the Lord's people. We all, it says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The Holy Spirit baptizes us. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive him as the seal of our faith in the Lord Jesus, and by that very act of being sealed with the Holy Spirit, we come in to this baptism that took place on the day of Pentecost. The thought of baptism is always collective. The thought of sealing is individual. But it's the same Spirit. It's not that these things take place with us at a different time. But when we receive the Holy Spirit as a result of our faith in the Lord Jesus, we partake of that that was started on the day of Pentecost. We might use as an illustration of this, you take, for instance, these United States. When the United States became a separate nation, everyone who wanted to be an American citizen, who was here, was granted, automatically became a citizen of the new state, of the new country, the new republic. But those who come along afterwards, someone else comes along from other countries and comes to this country and wants to become a citizen, that person has to go through an initiation. You have to apply for citizenship papers and eventually be admitted as a citizen. You see, there's a difference between those who were here at first and those who come along afterwards. Well, it's something like that. Those who were present there on the day of Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit came upon them and formed the church. And all those who were there on that day came into the church. They were baptized by the Spirit into one body on that very day. They were already believers before, but by the Holy Spirit coming upon them, they became members of the body of Christ. Well, now, each one of us ever since has come in individually, separately as it were. And so it's an individual thing with us that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us as a result of our faith in Christ. And by that very act, we might say we're initiated into the body of Christ. We come to partake of that thing that started on the day of Pentecost. Just the same as a citizen now, he becomes to enjoy the privileges of a country that began when the Republic was first formed. It's just perhaps a little illustration that helps us to understand it a little better. By one Spirit, we're baptized into one body. And this refers to not just only to any locality, but to all of the Lord's people. In fact, I think in this view of the church as the body of Christ, we see that the body is looked at in the New Testament, in the epistles, as composed of every believer on the earth at any given moment. On the day of Pentecost, when those 120 believers were baptized into one body, that was the body of Christ, composed of 120 who became one body. On that very same day, through the preaching of the Apostle Peter, 3,000 were added. So then the body of Christ was composed of 3,120. A little later on, we find that another 5,000 came in. So there we have over 8,000 now comprised the body of Christ. And then a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. So on. These were all converted Jews. Later on, the gospel goes out to the Gentiles. Some pass away. They pass off the scene and go home to the Lord to be with Christ in heaven, and others are converted and coming in. But the body is always looked at as complete. It's like a regiment of soldiers, you know. Some of these old countries, they have regiments that have gone back hundreds of years, and the people can say, well, a soldier that's in this regiment can say, well, our regiment fought in some war that took place 100 years ago. Say, well, what are you talking about that your regiment fought in that war? None of you were alive at that time. Oh, yes, our regiment was in that war. Because, you see, the regiment is always looked at as a complete regiment. Even though some soldiers get killed in battle and others die and new ones come in, there's the regiment. Like the United States Marines, they've got the tradition that they fought in this war and they fought in that war and they fought in the other war. And maybe there's not a single person alive today that fought in some of those wars many years ago. But they can say, that was our war. So the church. The church is looked at as complete. The body, I mean. The body complete at any given moment on earth. And that's what we have here. The body of Christ on earth. In Ephesians 2, we have the thought of the body. Ephesians 4. It says, therefore, it says here in the fourth chapter, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And notice how many times the body is mentioned in this chapter. In verse 12, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. You see, it's the body that's referred to. And as we said, this is the church complete at any given moment on earth. The whole body of Christ. Now this brings in a very important practical thought, beloved brethren. It lets us see that there's no such thing in Scripture as an independent congregation. There's no such thing in Scripture as an independent assembly. As we read the New Testament, we find that there was an assembly in Jerusalem, and that was the body of Christ originally in Jerusalem. Later on, we find that there are brethren up in Samaria. Later still, up at Antioch. From there, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas go out, and wherever they went on their missionary tour, souls were saved, and there were assemblies. But they were all members of the body of Christ. In fact, that's the only membership in Scripture. It's really not scripturally right to say, I'm a member of such and such an assembly in such a city. It's not right for us to say, I'm a member of the assembly that meets in Montebello. No, we're members of the body of Christ. We have a local responsibility in this assembly, where we're recognized as locally identified here. But our membership is always looked at in Scripture as membership of the body. And so you see, whether we live in Montebello or Los Angeles or Florida or New York, we're still members of the body. We're members of the body whether we're living in the United States, in England, in China, in Japan, or in Central Africa. It doesn't matter where we are or where a believer is. He's a member of the body of Christ. Distance doesn't make any difference to that. It's a truth. It's a universal truth. And it's a great thing for us to see God's viewpoint. God looks down from heaven and he sees that there's one body united to one head. And even though we see the professing church split up into many fragments, sad to say today, we're always safe, beloved brethren, when we try to get away from man's views in these things and see God's view. I often think of Elijah, you know. Elijah lived in the day when Israel had gotten divided into 10 tribes and 2 tribes. And the 2 tribes had been more or less faithful, and the 10 tribes had departed into grievous idolatry. Yet the Lord raised up a man like Elijah to witness to the 10 tribes. And when this horrible Baal worship had come in, and when Elijah was going to prove who was the true God, and it says he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down, and he built it of 12 stones, because he says, Israel shall be thy name. He didn't say, I'll only build it of 10 stones, because in this part of the country we are the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes are down there. Or he didn't say, well, God's with the 2 tribes and the 10 tribes have gone into idolatry, so I'll just build it with 2 stones. No. He knew that God saw 12 tribes. And so he builds it of 12 stones. And the Apostle Paul, in preaching to Agrippa, says, he refers to that, and he says, referring to the hope of the resurrection, he says, to which hope, O King Agrippa, our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. Because Paul had God's viewpoint for Israel, 12 tribes. And the Apostle Paul also had God's viewpoint for the church, one body. And when we remember the Lord, the one unbroken loaf, as 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, is a symbol of the one body of Christ, because that loaf has a double significance for us. The one unbroken loaf speaks to us of the one body. The loaf also speaks to us of the body of Christ, his literal body in which he died for us. And as we break the bread, we're reminded that the Lord Jesus gave up his life and he died on Calvary's cross that we might be redeemed. So we remember him as the one who died for us. But that other thought enters in as we have it in 1 Corinthians 10. And that's a very important truth. And so you have the body of Christ as seen on earth, complete at any given moment. Then we have the further thought that not only is the body seen as a complete thing on earth at any given moment, composed of all believers, we have that in the Scripture that the Lord sees local gatherings in the locality in which the people live. A gathering together locally, an assembly gathered to the Lord's name locally. That's why we have a verse that we read in 1 Corinthians. It says, to the church of God, or the assembly of God which is at Corinth. There was an assembly in Corinth. But with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. The assembly at Corinth was not disassociated from the others. And so we find assemblies in Galatia. We find an assembly in Rome. We find an assembly in Colossae, in Ephesus, and so on. In every place, there is an expression, a local expression of the body of Christ. Well, people say, well, it's all very well to talk like that. That was all right in those days, but how can we carry that out today? The Church of God is split up. We've got all these denominations. We've got the Roman Catholic Church, and they say they're the true church. And we've got all of the others, and some have got some Christians in, and some don't have hardly any, and some are composed of nearly all true believers, and yet they're not taking up any ideas about the body of Christ because they've got all their own rules and regulations as to how they ought to do things. Is it possible for Christians today to carry out the truths that we get in the Scripture as to the body of Christ? Well, you know, I read one time that Brother Darby, when the Lord exercised him about these precious truths, he went to see a minister who's a preacher, and he explained these truths to him. And he says, well, is it possible to carry out these truths today? And Brother Darby says to him, well, have you ever tried? Have you ever tried, he said. Well, Brother and Mr. Darby and others did try. That is, in the sense that they saw the truth as to the one body, and they realized that this wasn't just the truth to be held in theory. It wasn't just something for people to hold in their heads. Many, many people, many denominational Christians are willing to accept the truth that the church is one body as a theory. But God expects us to hold this as something more than a theory. He expects us to endeavor to put these things into practice. And that is what our brethren, as gathered to the Lord's name, have sought to do. We have to own that there's been a great deal of weakness and a great deal of failure in doing it, but there's been an honest desire and endeavor to carry out these precious truths, to meet together, not as members of the denomination, not as members of a local assembly, but as members of the body of Christ and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Spirit who has baptized us into the body of Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit who is the one who is to direct us as members of the body of Christ. So here we have, we might say, three main thoughts as to the Church of God. We see the Church as it will be seen in the future, composed of all Christians from the day of Pentecost until the last one saved before the Lord comes to take his church away. That will be the church glorious associated with Christ in the future. Then we see the church is the body of Christ, complete on earth at any given moment. And finally, we see that the Lord expects there to be, in localities, a local expression of the assembly as the body of Christ. Assemblies functioning as assemblies under the guidance of the Spirit and recognizing their unity with other assemblies that are seeking to carry out the same truth, endeavoring to follow the truth as we have it in the Word of God. Now, the reason why I'm stressing that we get these three viewpoints, brethren, is that we have in this country and in practically all countries where there has been a work of God in revealing the truth as to the assembly, those who deny the truth of the present unity of the assembly as the body of Christ. They say God only sees two unities. He sees the unity of the church in the future, when all will be seen together, and the only other thing God recognizes today is the local assembly. Because they believe in independence of assemblies, and they say that one local assembly doesn't necessarily have any collateral responsibility with another local assembly. So you see, they only see the two viewpoints, the local assembly and the church complete in glory. But they do not own the truth that God sees the assembly as one body on earth at any given time, and that we must recognize in practice, in the carrying out of our practical, practically carrying out the truth as to the church as to the body of Christ, we must recognize other assemblies similarly gathered and seeking to follow the same truth. This is a very important thing, because the Holy Spirit is not going to lead us in Montebello to do something different to what he would lead the brethren to do in San Diego, for instance. And so the recognition of the unity, of a unity of the whole body and between assemblies seeking to carry out the truth of the body, is a very, very important thing. Now, to come just a little further in the practical side of thing in connection with the local assembly. Let us come back to the 12th chapter. He says here, in the following the verses that we read in chapter 12, verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Now the reason why the Holy Spirit led the apostle to go into some detail about this is that at Corinth, where they still had the sign gifts of healing and the gifts of speaking in foreign tongues, they were sort of majoring on these sign gifts. And the apostle is pointing out that they were becoming lopsided. They were taking members of the body that were least important and giving them the most important place. And the important members of the body, they were sort of pushing in the background. And so the body was not functioning as it should. That's why when we come down here to verse 27, he says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, and so on. You see, first of all, he says, ye are the body of Christ. Did he mean to say that the assembly at Corinth was the whole body of Christ on earth? No. But that they were to act as the body of Christ locally. That in the local assembly, God would provide the gifts that that assembly needed. And they were to recognize their unity with all other members of the body. And then he kind of enumerates the gifts in their sense of importance. He says, now, God has put in the church, he's put first prophets, first apostles, secondarily prophets. Why does he say first apostles and secondarily prophets? They laid the foundation. We still have the apostles and prophets, not audibly. We have them in the New Testament, and we can't set them aside. Any Christian who seeks to set aside the teachings of the apostles and prophets of the New Testament is going to set aside the New Testament, because what the apostles and prophets were to the early church, the New Testament is to us. And that's why Paul says in writing to the Ephesians that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The apostles like Paul and Peter and John, who have written the New Testament epistles, and the prophets like John also, he prophesied. Revelation is a prophecy. And there were also prophets raised up in that day to make known the mind of God. And those were the ones who laid the foundation, and we still have them. They were the greatest importance. But in Corinth, they were setting aside the apostles, and they were making a great deal out of the man who could speak in tongues. So he says, God's put the apostles first, then the prophets, thirdly teachers. Teachers came third after apostles and prophets. We still have teachers. Thank God for all who are able to give us instruction in the Word of God. And the teaching gift is very important, because by teaching, the saints are edified. They're built up. When the Lord sends a brother among us who can give us instruction and teaching, we're built up in the things of the Lord. We're edified. And then you notice that he sort of goes down the scale. Thirdly, teachers, after that miracles. After that, as if the miracles, the gifts of miracles, they're of less importance than the teachers. Then he says, then gifts of healing. As if the gifts of healing are of less importance again than the miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. You see, he puts these, the things that the Corinthians were making most important, he puts these as least important. And the things that they were counting as least important, he makes that the most important. So what lesson is there in all this for us? I believe, beloved brethren, the lesson here for a local assembly is this, that each brother and each sister should recognize that God has given us a place in the assembly locally, and not only for the good of the saints locally, but for the good of the saints generally speaking all over the world. And he's given us, each of us, a place to fill. Every brother and sister has some place to fill. Every brother and sister has some gift. You know, one of our dangers is we're inclined to think of a gifted person as a person who has some special outstanding gift. If there's some great evangelist, we say, well, that's a gift. He's a gifted brother. But a brother who's very good, perhaps in giving out tracts and talking to people about their souls, we don't think that he's a gifted brother. He's a gifted brother. He has a gift that perhaps the great evangelist doesn't have. God uses the public speaker because it gives him a certain work to do. But the other is just as important in the Lord's sight. And so, it is with our bodies. I have my little finger there, and I might say, well, what good is it? Well, I knew a man who had his little finger cut off, and I tell you, it gave you a funny feeling when you shook hands with him, because you can feel there was something lacking in his hand. And I'm sure he missed that little finger. And if what might appear to be the most insignificant gift, as far as the world will look at it, was concerned, were missing, the Lord's work would lack. I saw a picture once that represented industry. And it was one of these old steel, in the days when they had the steel mills, before they had these automatic oilers up for the axles on the end of these great rollers. And he was this big steel mill, you know, and he was the boy with the oil can, just the boy, and his job was to walk up and down where the axles of these rollers were and to see that they were always well oiled. And this was a picture of industry, because that whole steel mill would have ground to a halt if that boy hadn't regularly oiled those axles just at the end of these long rollers. He had a very important job to do in that steel mill. And maybe the general manager might have thought, well, that boy has a very insignificant job to do. But if the oiler boy hadn't done his job, the general manager would have been in trouble too. You see, it's a little illustration in daily life of the importance of everyone, every member of the body, seeking to fill the place that the Lord has given to each one of us. And the assembly lacks when the brethren do not function as members of the body and do the work that the Lord has given them to do. This applies, I believe, when we come together in meetings, and it applies to all of our contacts with others in our daily life. And I think we should remember, brethren, that what we do for the Lord, we don't only just do it for... It's not only just going to have its effect locally or where we are. It's going to have, even though we mightn't fully enter into and understand how it is, it's going to be for the upbuilding of the church of God all over the world. Nothing that we do locally is just only local. If we take in this precious truth of the unity of the body of Christ. Here's a brother does something here, and it has some repercussion on the other end of the world, because he's seeking to faithfully serve the Lord. A brother writes something for the edification of the saints, over some local matter, supposing there's some trouble here, and some brother feels led to write out an article that explains what Scripture teaches on this thing. We say, well, he's being a help to meet this particular case that we have here in Montebello. Well, this is sent, we'll say, away over to some other part of the world, and someone reads that, and they say, why, that's just the thing that we need for some circumstance we have here. And so God uses that very thing that the Holy Spirit led that brother to write to meet a need locally here for the blessing of people in other parts too. This is true of everything that is done, whether it be that the part we take locally when we come together in the meetings, or whether it be in the contacts that we have with those around us, and we seek to serve the Lord faithfully according to the measure of the gift that he's given us. So may he enable us to realize what a precious privilege it is to be members of the body of Christ. It's a precious privilege, brethren. It's also a responsibility. And you know, every privilege has its responsibility. Someone said, I read that someone writing in the secular paper said that the 60s would go down as the decade, that you could call it the decay of flight from responsibility among the people in the United States, that so many people wanted to enjoy the privileges and not take up the responsibilities. And if that's true even in the world, how much more true it is among the Lord's people. Every privilege has its responsibility. If I have the privilege of being a husband, I've got the responsibility of being a husband. If I have the privilege of being a father, that carries a responsibility. If I have the privilege of belonging to the Lord, that carries a responsibility to please Him. If I have the privilege of being a member of the body of Christ, I'm responsible to function as a member of the body of Christ. And if we don't act up to our responsibilities, we're going to lose out in our appreciation of the precious truths that the Lord has made known to us. So may the Lord enable us to treasure, brethren, these precious truths that we see in His precious word. Let us close with prayer.